Well, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine for a moment that you were stuck in a strange and foreign land, a place where no one speaks your language and you don't speak theirs, a place where you don't have your toys or books, a place where you don't have your house or your family, a place where you're a minority and looked down on for being strange and different. That would be really hard, wouldn't it, to be in such a situation? It would be quite disheartening. But just imagine for a moment that your old homeland here in Christchurch was completely destroyed. No more houses, no church, nothing. That would be a depressing turn of events, wouldn't it? It would be hard not to be discouraged and downhearted. This image, it helps us to understand the prophetic context of Isaiah 40. See, Isaiah, he, even though he lives 100 years before the exile, he speaks in this prophecy to a time to come when the people of Judah would be in exile in Babylon, where they would be enduring the consequences of their sin and their rejection of God. Now, that's not so strange when you think about it, that Isaiah prophesies this future the situation. I mean, we believe that God's word is inspired, of course, don't we? And that God speaks through his prophets to address times and places and events still to come, and that still has relevance for us today as well. And that's what we see happening in Isaiah 40. There's this shift here in Isaiah 40, where the first half of the book focuses on the situation of the people of Judah in the time of Isaiah when he lived and preached in the streets of Jerusalem. The second half of the book shifts focus. In the first half of the book, Isaiah calls on the people of Judah to repent from their sins and to trust in God for deliverance. But now from chapter 40 on, God addresses his people when they would be feeling discouraged and disappointed, maybe even hopeless, while in exile in Babylon. And understanding that, we see that it's to this situation of darkness and despair that our God declares the words of our text, verse 1, comfort. Comfort, my people. Take heart, my people. God says, I have a message for you, a message of hope, a message of life, a message of restoration. And the wonderful thing is that these words of comfort that our God speaks here, well, they ring true for us still today. We all know that we live in a sinful and a fallen world, a world that can in many ways feel hopeless at times even, and can quickly lead to discouragement, even for the people of God. But in Jesus, God's word of comfort continues to be proclaimed to us as well. And that's the message we'll be looking at this afternoon. People of God, take comfort in Jesus Christ. And this message of comfort firstly affirms for us God's covenant love. And secondly, it declares to us God's gracious pardon. Now, for us to be able to understand the full significance of these words of comfort in our text, we need to understand why God's people are suffering in exile in the first place. Now, the sad truth is that for many years, God's people didn't want God around. They wanted to do their own thing, or live their own way, and that's not so different from our time, really, is it? You already see that with the reign of King Solomon. If you know the Old Testament a little bit, you know that during the reign of King Solomon, the disease of false worship and idolatry already began to spread. King after king comes to the throne. And while there's some improvement under a good king, generally speaking, God's people are trending downwards when it comes to faithfulness and commitment to God. Isaiah 1 verse 4 describes the situation with this really intense language. Listen to this for a moment. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Just think about some of those phrases for a moment. Sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. We're meant to picture this in our mind, right? People stooped down by the weight of their sin, walking the streets of Jerusalem. And that's what Isaiah's described in the first half of his book. It's a people who no longer want God around, people who oppress the poor and the widow, people who love bribes, people who worship, whose worship and offerings rather are empty and even offensive to God. And the situation only gets worse. I think it's worth asking, well, how can this be possible? You know, how could God's covenant people, who know all that he's done from them since day one, when he delivers them from Egypt, and before that even, how could they do this to God? They know God is a holy God, and we're reminded of that in Isaiah chapter 6 as well. They know that he's a God who cannot abide sin. That's so clear to us in Isaiah 6, isn't it? And the sad truth is, well, it's that Judah's forgotten this about God. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They didn't care that he is a God who expects his people to follow him in love and faithfulness. You know, that's a good warning for us as well. A warning against the attitude that naturally comes to us without the work of Christ in our lives. We don't have to look far to see it, do we? A rejection of God and his ways. We see it all around us in the Western world. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that without God's grace, well, we would be the same. But such an attitude, it has consequences. And the consequences for the unfaithfulness of Judah is, well, exile. That's what you read in Isaiah 6, this very clear statement when Isaiah asks, how long, Lord? How long will your people continue in unfaithfulness and hardness of heart? God replies, Isaiah 6, verse 11 and 12, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, the land is a desolate waste. The Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Exile. That's the consequences of the people's sin. You know, sometimes we don't consider the consequences of sin until it's too late. That's what we see was the problem for Judah. But that's the gospel, isn't it? God always comes in with a but. You know, but even in the darkness of exile, God promises to shine his light and his grace. And that's what we see in our text as well. You imagine for a moment the people of Judah in exile in Babylon, they're reading through Isaiah and they come to chapter 40 and they know that they've deserved everything that's written about them in the first half of the book. They know they deserve to be where they are. Actually, they deserve far worse. You know, for their sin and rejection of God, they deserve to be removed from the face of the earth. But what does God say to his suffering and discouraged people? He says, verse 1, comfort. Comfort, my people, says your God. Take heart, my people, he says. You might have forsaken me, but I have not forsaken you. I remember my promises, says the Lord, and I keep them. You know, that's so important for us to note together, congregation. Our God is the God of the covenant, right? It's one of these terms that we use a lot. And this means that he's a God who's made a special relationship with his people. A relationship where he's promised to be God to his people, to love and care for them, and where he calls his people to follow him in return. And it's in light of his promises that he now affirms to these people in exile the precious truth of their comfort. He reminds them in verse 1 of who they are. Did you notice that? He says, "You are my people." That's so significant. You know, back in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, Judah's only called this people, right? They're kind of held at arm's length because of their sin. And people trying to separate themselves from God, and that's how they're addressed. Now we see so much of that around us today as well. You know, even in the church, many people have walked away from God and from his word. Walked away from following the laws of God and from loving him. And maybe some of us have even tried to do that in the past, or are maybe trying to do that now. But God does not forget his promises. He's not fickle like us human beings in our commitment and our love. Now, to the remnant of his people, the remaining group in exile, God affirms that they're his and that he is their God. That's so wonderful, isn't it? God shows his loyal love so clearly here. His covenant faithfulness is the grand expression. And way back in Exodus chapter 6, God had made these promises to his people. He said to Moses about Israel suffering in Egypt, he said, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." It's the same language of our text. Promised all that time ago. And God remembers that. He remembers his promises. You know, the suffering people of Judah hearing these words, they can't mistake what this means. Even though they don't deserve it, they hear the love and the commitment of their God, who's always acted for their deliverance, even back in the Exodus. They may have wanted to stray from him, but he will not leave them. He loves them. You know, this love is expressed even more powerfully in the first part of verse 2. It says there, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." Literally, God tells his messengers to speak to my people's hearts. Isn't that beautiful? You know, if a husband speaks to the heart of his wife, he's appealing to his love for her, right? He's expressing how much she means to him, how much he loves her. And such a husband is, by these words, seeking his wife to respond in kind. That's the sentiment of our text as well. At a time of darkness and discouragement, God affirms his love to Israel, and he calls them to love him back, to follow him again, to understand just how much they mean to him. Now we see so clearly God's love on display. But it's not just a love for Judah, it's also the same love that he has for us. The love that he's shown to us so clearly in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus, well, he's the complete and the perfect fulfillment of God's covenant love, of all God's promises, isn't he? Jesus is the ultimate example of God's commitment. Now, when he came to earth, what did he proclaim but that he is the way to the kingdom of God? He's the way to live in relationship with the Father. He's the way of salvation. Jesus is the way of comfort and consolation. And because of what Jesus has done on the cross in paying for our sins, in removing our guilt, we too can hear these words of our God. "Comfort my people," says your God. Because that's who we are as believers in Jesus, isn't it? We're God's people. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." In Jesus, God's word of comfort and encouragement, they come true for us. And you know, that's an incredible encouragement, isn't it? Especially in those moments when we might feel distant from God in life. You know, when you feel discouraged, when you feel the burdens of life weighing you down, the troubles of this life, that can feel so heavy. Well, hear God's words of consolation to you, his people. He calls you his own. And he says that he is your God, that he is with you always, even in the dark times, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can be assured that we belong to God and that he will never forsake us. And you know, that's such a powerful message for the 21st century, isn't it? I mean, if there's one thing that marks our Western world, it's a search for both comfort and belonging, just in the wrong places. And people look everywhere to know who they are, except to the one who tells them. And many people, maybe even some of you, search for comfort in worldly things, alcohol, sex, drugs, the escapism of TV, internet chat rooms, gaming. You know, so many people look for belonging in a new identity, one that's at odds even with their created self. We're in communities that promise acceptance, but that can never satisfy with true belonging. But you know, Jesus, he answers all those needs. In him we find our highest comfort, knowing that God calls us his own. We have the certainty of belonging and knowing that because of him we're God's children, his precious and loved children. And we do well to ask, I think, well, how can this all be possible? I mean, aren't we just as bad as Judah? Aren't we also sinners who turn from God so often? Well, the wonderful, awesome truth is that in Jesus, we have the assurance that we will never be exiled from God, because through Jesus, all our sins are pardoned. And we want to look at that now a little bit more. You know, in verse 2, we get to the heart of this message. This message declares that Jerusalem's warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And we notice that this message is a cry, right? It's one that's to be shouted through the streets and the squares, the marketplaces. Everyone will hear this message. It's the ancient world's equivalent of the Facebook feed, the Twitter or the X announcement, the front page news story, the special TV news broadcast. All God's people in exile will have an opportunity to hear this message. And what's the meaning of this message? Well, it's that sinful and fallen Judah, a people who deserve worse than exile, they've been granted a pardon. Think about that for a moment. Their warfare is ended. They're going home. And this word warfare in verse 2 can mean compulsory labor or service. And I think that's a good picture of what's being said here, right? That's what Judah's endured in exile, hard service on account of their sin. But the message of God's grace is that this time of hard service is coming to an end. And we might well say, well, how can this be? Well, it's because Judah's iniquity is pardoned, as we read in verse 2. She's done her time, we might say. God had said that if his people were disobedient, then they would go into exile. But if they humbled their hearts, their iniquity would then be atoned for and forgiven. That's what we read in Leviticus 26, verse 40 to 42. God says there, "But if my people confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant." That's what's happened. God declares to the exiles that amendment has been made for their sins. And now we need to be clear, that doesn't mean, of course, that Judah has, by suffering in exile, somehow satisfied all of God's wrath and judgment. Of course not. It's not like they've fully paid for all their sins. Who can do that? This is an expression, rather, of God's mercy. You know, it's as if an enemy of the state, a traitor, who's been banished for the rest of their life and deserves that banishment, is yet allowed to return home once again. God, in his mercy, he's decided to consider Judah's suffering complete. And that's confirmed by the phrase at the end of verse 2, she's received double for all her sins. God assures his people here that enough is enough. Not that somehow Judah has paid more for her sins than she should have. No, but rather that the time has come for them to return home. And what we want to recognize then is there's such mercy. There's such mercy in these statements. And it's mercy that we can only really comprehend and appreciate when we understand that someone else's work is behind these statements. Someone else will obtain the pardon for Judah. Someone else will step into God's people's place. Someone else is going to face the full measure of God's wrath and undergo the full experience of forsakenness and exile in their and our place as well. And we get a glimpse of who that person is later in Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, very well-known words, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed." It's Jesus who makes this message of forgiveness and hope possible. Our iniquity was laid on him. He was crushed because of us, so that these words of comfort are not only spoken to Judah, but to us as well. You know, Judah knew that God was a holy God, and we know that too. Our forgiveness, our comfort, it comes at a price, a high price, but it's not a price that we pay. It's a price God pays himself. His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, had no comfort on the cross. There was no shortening of his warfare, nor any shortening of his hard service. Yet our Lord went through all of that in our place. Because of him, we can have these words declared to us, "Your iniquity is pardoned." Just think about that for a moment. There's no longer a punishment of sin awaiting us. And for those who believe in Jesus, there's the certainty that we belong to him always. Now, you know, for the people of Judah, these words meant redemption and restoration back to the promised land, an end to wandering in darkness. And these words, they declare the same promises to us, an end to wandering in the darkness of our sin and the promise of an eternal inheritance with God. What we want to recognize then is these words, comfort, comfort, they're gospel-laden words, aren't they? They offer us such consolation when we're confronted with our sin, both in the present but also from the past. You know, those sins that no one else knows about, but that we know about. Sins that in the darkness of the night or in our loneliness and isolation, the devil brings back to our minds. Try and make us doubt God and his love. Doubt his commitment to us. That's a doubt that can also come from the hardships that we face in life. Sometimes we can think that we're somehow undergoing a punishment. But that's not the case. Christ has taken that all in our place. We have a certain comfort. You know, that's why Heidelberg Catechism question 1 asks, what is your comfort? That's what all the world wants to know. What's the comfort in this world of darkness and misery? What's the message, the answer of where our comfort is? That's the words of Isaiah 40. And it's the same message summarized in Lord's Day 1, that I'm not my own, but I belong to Jesus, who has fully paid for all my sins. Because of him, my warfare is ended, and my iniquity pardoned. What a message to hold on to, congregation, to meditate and reflect on, and to encourage one another with, today and always. Oh, what a message of comfort to know that true comfort can only be found in Jesus. Well, then take comfort, people of God, in your Lord, who is your Savior. Amen.